Want to look into our Bibles once again tonight, and want to ask you first and foremost, if you would want to look for a verse or a passage of Scripture that would explain what we call the gospel is. What passage of Scripture would maybe come to your mind that you could turn to and show somebody from the Bible what the gospel, as it's called, is? What passage would come to your mind?
John 3:16.
That is an excellent passage of Scripture. So let's turn there together real quick in John chapter 3, verse 16. There's my little antenna here tonight, it seems. John 3:16, who can read that for it, or very possibly you could quote it. John chapter 3, verse 16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you. Now, this is a powerful, beautiful verse of Scripture that's familiar to Christians all over the world. But I have a question about this verse that we may need some more verses to dig a little deeper, because it says he that believeth on him. Well, what am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to believe, as John 3:16 says, so that I do have everlasting life? If I would want to explain the gospel in a short form, how could I do that?
Well,
ladies first.
Well, first of all, we need to believe that our sin is pretty bad, as God sees it.
Yeah.
It's a serious matter. And then we need to understand that Christ gave his life for us, that he bore those sins on his body.
Amen. Amen.
And
yeah. Amen. And that's an excellent summary. Would there be a passage of Scripture that would be in your mind that you could think of that could explain that maybe?
God commanded his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died.
That's Romans 5:8. Yes, indeed. That's a good verse of Scripture. Yeah. Sorry, what verse were you thinking of, brother?
I was going to give an explanation.
Oh, okay. Amen. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where we see this 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we want to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight, where we see in those first four or five verses, four verses, an excellent summary of the Scriptures. Good evening, brother. Amen. Glad you could make it out. And here is why this is important, folks. You know, we were singing about Tell Me the Old Story. And you know what? For us as believers, as children of God tonight, the gospel truth is very, very familiar. We've heard it again and again and again, over and over and over again. And so we may almost get a little bit callous to it. Or it's like, well, here we go again. And it's like, well, I went to church and I heard everything that I already knew. And I want us to be cautious about that, though, that we never lose that wonder of our redemption, that it always remains precious to us what the Lord has done for us. You know, there's a similar song called I Love to Tell the Story. Who's familiar with that one? I love to tell. Okay, some of you know it. Amen. And there it says in one of the stanzas, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, as if I've never heard it before. Amen. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. And you know, that's one thing I find true about the Apostle Paul as well. In every single one of his letters, you know, whenever he's preaching and he's giving his salvation testimony there in Athens or in Ephesians or many other places, he always goes back to the same simple truths of the gospel. And I think that is very important to us, that we do not forget the preciousness and the importance of the simple gospel truth. Matter of fact, that's important for the Lord. Hasn't he given us the Lord's Supper as a meal of remembrance, as he says there in the gospel accounts, this do in remembrance of me, right? Of him giving his body and shedding his blood for our salvation. So this was so important that even the Lord gave us this Lord's Supper meal to give us a physical picture of what happened, what had to happen for our redemption. We have the same truth in a baptism, and we'll look into that in the few weeks to come, why that is such an important gospel message in baptism as well. And so I think it's important for us to know and to remember and to understand what the gospel truth is. And not just for ourselves. Amen? I pray and I trust that you know that you're on your way to heaven tonight, that you're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. If you are not, the Lord says in 1 John 5:13 that you can know. Amen? By believing on the Lord for your salvation, what he has done for you. But here's the thing. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip and a government official, a eunuch from Ethiopia. And they meet there through the Holy Spirit on the road, and he asks, he's reading the Bible. That would be a good thing for an unsaved person to do, right? We'd be like, yeah, two thumbs up. He's reading the Bible. And then Philip asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I unless some man should guide me? Amen? And so whether, you know, we hear it for the first time or whether we hear it for the millionth time, we ought to know and we ought to love and we ought to be able to understand and communicate the gospel truth. And, you know, whether we take a few verses or we do a deep study, whichever the situation may be. But folks, I want to make sure that we as a church family are always equipped and always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope in us. Amen? And so that's why you know, I've been praying what to continue in and what to study together as a church family as we finish off the book of Ephesians last week and how to have joy in difficult situations. And we want to at least partially work together through a discipleship course that has been a great blessing for me. It's written by Dr. David Clow called 1 Year Discipleship Course. And I'm going to present this a little more on Sunday as well. There's 52 lessons in there. Now, we won't probably go through all 52 of those, all right? So don't worry. But I think there's some very powerful, very practical summaries. And I ordered a whole bunch of these books, and we'll make it available to you next week and on Sunday, so you can have your own copy, if you like, to study it out for yourself or to take someone else and teach them and study it out with them, all right? And I was thinking, well, where do we start? Well, we have to start at the starting point, amen? And that is the gospel. And I know that the world, they don't really care much about what God has to say and what he thinks anymore. Do they? Unfortunately, amen? And, you know, we call the gospel good news. And I'll explain tonight why it is so good, that news. But to the world, unfortunately, it's pretty much irrelevant news, right? They couldn't care less. I believe if we as Christians would understand the gospel maybe a little bit better, it would maybe help us to explain to the unsaved world maybe a little bit more efficiently why it is still very much relevant to them. Here's one thing that I always like to leave with a person if they give me the chance, when they say, it's like, oh, I don't believe in organized religion. Oh, I'm an atheist. Thank you very much for stopping by, but I don't care. And I would say, well, you know what? That's all right. It doesn't hurt to ask questions, does it? It's always good to ask questions. And if you're having a certain viewpoint or perspective on life and you're afraid to be questioned on that, you're probably not very confident in it, right? You're probably not sure whether this is really true. So even an atheist ought to be willing to ask themselves some honest questions, right? And usually they like to be intellectual, they like to be rational. They would say, oh yeah, true, that's true. You know, I ought to be willing to ask some good questions. So here's one question I asked them. How could we possibly know what happens after death? Right? I mean, how would you answer that? How could we possibly know what happens after death?
Well, we can't know because nobody has died and come back to tell us.
Yeah.
And so the only way we could know if somebody outside of us, outside of this world, could tell us.
Yeah. And it just happens that, as the Lord says in Luke chapter 16, that there has somebody, there is somebody who's died and come back and told us all about it. Amen. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, yes. So let me just write down here first. Oh, is this? Oh, yeah. Hopefully it won't give.
What I meant was. First,
that's true. And they would say, well, that's just some ancient myth, right? Yes. And then, oh, you can't really see this, can you? This is not really a, what's this? Yeah, it's, well, if it's gone, it's gone, right? Let's see. Does this work better? Does this work a little bit better? Yeah, there we go. That's very true. They wouldn't recognize that. And so then we can take them to a passage of Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see where Paul put his authority in regards to what the gospel truth is. How can we be saved? And I'd like to for us to read this together, these first few verses of Scripture here. Mark, you have a mic? Okay, wonderful. Would you like to start, brother? And then we can just go around each one verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, please.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand.
By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, of that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Thank you. And so Paul does go back to the Bible. You know, his authority is not in the witness of man. He doesn't trust in somebody who is very eloquent and who is maybe dressed up all fancy, who is maybe rich or powerful or successful or educated. His trust is not in somebody that has some religious authority somewhere, no matter what their title or their belief system is. No, he trusts where? In the Scriptures for the gospel truth. And so as much as people mock at the Word of God these days, I think that is still the best source for us to go back to. Amen? Because you and I know that unless somebody is willing to have faith that the Bible is God's Word, God's revelation to us, it's pretty much impossible for them to be saved. Amen? You have to be willing to agree with God in order to trust them for salvation. And when we look into the Scriptures then, we find that there are plenty of what the Bible calls many infallible proofs for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, for the gospel account. If we keep, where do we leave off with you, brother, right? Okay, Barry, are you reading along? Okay, you're busy. All right, Ms. Marilyn, if you could do verse 5, please. Verse 6 says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And verse 7 and 8 goes on to talk about James and the other apostles and even Paul himself that had seen the risen Lord. And you know, that's where I point people to. We have the historical account of eyewitnesses who've seen Jesus Christ die on the cross, who witness him being buried. There in Luke, in the gospel account of Luke, we see a whole bunch of people witnessing him die and buried. There were the women, there were the disciples that stood afar off, there was the Roman centurion and his soldiers. They were professional killers. They would know when somebody was dead. Amen. There was Luke, who was a doctor. He would know when somebody was dead and when somebody was alive. And so the same we see about Christ's resurrection as well. Now, in the court of law, usually already just one witness that under oath is willing to testify to the truth of a certain event. It has great significance in, let's say, convicting a criminal, right? And here we have over 500, many, many more than that. Not just that, there's a beautiful song that asks the question, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that's where even, you know, we don't have to even go back to the ancient sources, so to speak, these witnesses that lived during Paul's and Christ's lifetime on earth. You know, we can go back even to the 21st century, your life and my life. And this is what I always encourage us as believers. It is hard to argue with a changed life. Amen? And now the world may not always recognize it or see it like that right away. But especially when persecution comes, especially when we face trials or when difficulties come. And believe me, the Bible says that's unavoidable that we will face tribulation in this world. Amen? And especially with the way things are looking right now. Let's look at this as an opportunity to prove to the world that our God is real and that he's actually made a real difference in our life, amen? And that he is alive in my heart. And so there's those two witnesses, the ancient one and the present one. There is the one who died and came back to life to tell us all about it, amen? And, well, this fan didn't get turned on, amen? I was trying to get you all... I always like to have a lot of fans, you know. Anyways, oh boy. where we're at. Yes, and so there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think is a key passage for us to be able to show in a nutshell form, really, what the gospel is about. And again, notice what Paul bases his authority upon. It's the scriptures. It's the word of God, our Bible. It's not in the tradition of men. That matter of fact, Jesus Christ rebuked the Jewish leaders for believing for trusting the tradition of their elders and of their prophets and forefathers more than the inspired word of God. It's not some religious authorities. It's not some political authorities that are trusted us in. It is in the revelation of the word of God. Amen. And so that's the first point I want us to see here, where we find the gospel and the authority to proclaim it as such. And then it's important to understand, how can we be saved? Notice there, there's three major parts that we need to believe. I want to read it again in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So just the gospel truth by itself doesn't change a life. It needs to be personally accepted, personally received. Amen? Well, brother, that reminds me. Barry, would you mind just running downstairs and grabbing some of that paper from the printer there? I was meaning to give you all some paper as we write down a few verses of scripture here to follow along. Thank you, brother, and some pens as well. Notice in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, we'll explain this in a minute, what believing in vain means, all right? So don't worry about that. But notice, the fact is there, you need to believe it. Amen? You need to consider it as truth and trust in it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that's the first thing I want us to notice here. The three parts of the gospel. The first one is that Christ died. Christ is the anointed one, or in Hebrew, he would be called the Messiah. It means the one that was prophesied. According to what? According to the Scriptures. Amen? And so another verse of Scripture I want to leave there with you is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we will read about the Messiah who shall be cut off. The Bible says, thank you so much, brother. And the death of the Lord is prophesied. Of course, if you look into Isaiah 53, it's inevitable to be able to not recognize. I mean, you can't help but recognize how this fits on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, it moved on you? What happened? Oh, because I'm standing up, right? Oh, wow, that's all good, brother. In Daniel 9, we see how the Lord would come and die. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, we read that he would come again. And that at that point, he would come as a ruler to rule and reign the earth forever. So that's Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And we won't take the time tonight to read all these scripture verses, but I encourage you to look that up for yourself. Now, how can you explain to somebody, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? What do you think? What was the whole point of that?
To cover the sins of the world.
Yes. It says it right there in verse 3, right? So go back to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins. That's why these few verses of Scripture are so powerful. Literally any truth that relates to somebody getting saved in the gospel can be explained from these verses. It's so wonderful. Why did Jesus Christ die? Well, for our sins. See, here's the problem, and I always try to emphasize, you have to be willing to accept the bad news before the good news would be any good to you. Amen? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, who would like to read that for us, please? If you have it, go ahead. Romans 3, 23. You have it, Brother Donald?
For all have sinned
and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. Amen? All. And I think that's important to understand. Because here's the thing that we do as humans. We like to compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, the Bible says that is not wise. Amen? Because then we might say, well, I'm pretty good. What would I need to be saved from? What sins? I mean, big deal. And as long as you consider yourself as pretty good, there is no hope of salvation for you. There really isn't. And we need to agree with God that indeed we're all sinners. Matter of fact, we're sinners by nature, the Bible says. In Psalm 58, verse 3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This verse of Scripture is very, very important. I'm going to write those two down for you as well. So this is Psalm 58, verse 3. And Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Oh, I'm just following my heart. God knows how sincere I am in my heart. And I say, yes, indeed, God knows your heart. And that ought to be a bit scary, to be honest. Because sincerity doesn't save. Sincerity is nice, it's noble, but it doesn't save. Only what Jesus Christ has done can save. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know what? You just need to turn on the news to see that this is truth. And so many times, God may allow us, you know, even as unsaved people, to see a little bit the depth and the darkness of our own sinful heart. And I've sometimes talked to unbelievers, and they were say, you know, there were times in my life where I've been shocked that I'd be capable of doing certain things that I thought I would never be able to do. And just the bottomless pit in our sinful nature is really endless, unfortunately.
But I think most people think that they're pretty good.
Indeed.
Indeed. The average Joe next door, he's a pretty nice guy.
Yeah. If they even believe in any judgment at all, right, from God. And so that's where we need to look at two verses of Scripture. I want to look into James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 10. Now again, when you're witnessing to an unbeliever, you may not be able to go into all these verses of Scripture, of course. But for us as children of God, it's important that we're firmly grounded in these truths. Amen. Who has James chapter 2, verse 10? Thank you. And so, you know, let's say you just take the, whatever, Ten Commandments, right? And then Exodus chapter 20, very common. Say, well, you know, okay, thou shalt not lie. Okay, I'm guilty of that. All right, I'll admit that. I am a liar before God, okay? Well, then before God, you're guilty of the whole law. Amen? And it makes us guilty of all, of breaking all commandments. Whether that is murder, whether that is stealing, whether that is adultery, if we're guilty before God in just one point, we've already broken God's law. Because God's law requires 100% obedience all the time. Amen? And people say, well, that's utterly ridiculous. No one in the world could ever possibly do that. And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly the point. We need to get to that point. And acknowledge that in order to even realize, okay, well, maybe I need outside help. Amen. the guy who thinks he can still swim in the ocean and, you know, get to the shore, he will refuse the life raft or whatever that we may throw to him, right? And so we have to realize that God's standard is far above our. Matter of fact, in 1 John 3, verse 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. All right, so that's where we see the explanation of what sin is in 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress means to offend by violating the law or to break over a limit. You could describe it as morally trespassing. Amen. We're all familiar with trespassing, right? There's a certain boundary, there's a sign, and you're not allowed to go past that. And we break that boundary by trespassing, right? By going where we're not allowed to go. And that is what sin is. We're breaking God's law, and we're not just, well, I'm just a little teeny imperfect, right? I mean, who's perfect, right? No. When we break God's law, we offend His holiness. That is a crime before our Creator. Our Creator designed us to live in holiness and perfect harmony with Him. And so as soon as we violate that design, just in one point, we're out of we are transgressor against the law of God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we've all gone against God's law. Oh, my pen is not lasting at all here. That's Isaiah 53, verse 6. Now, here's the thing. You and I cannot convict someone of their sinfulness, can we? I've tried. You know? I tried gentle and meek and loving and kind and sensitive. I tried, you know, busting in the door and hammering and slamming the law on people's face. And you know what? Unless people are willing to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, I think it's John chapter 16 that talks about it. That's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of unrighteousness and of sin and so forth. And unless they're willing to receive that conviction, there's just about nothing that you and I could ever try to say that will convince people of their fault, their crime before God in their very nature. Now, here's the thing. You've probably maybe used this yourself, or you've heard other people use the Ten Commandments or the laws of God to explain to people what sin is, right? And maybe you've gone through them, right? It's like, well, okay, let's see. How about lies, right? Okay, so you're a liar. Okay, well, how about anger? Have you ever been mad at somebody? Well, yeah, of course. Okay, well, Jesus said in the New Testament that whosoever is angry against his brother has committed murder in the heart against them. So what does it make you before God? Well, a liar and a murderer. Okay, well, how about adultery? The Lord said that if we lust after someone in our heart, we've already committed adultery with them in our heart. So what about that? Oh, well, that makes me a liar, murderer, and adulterer. And you know, and you can go on through all 10 commandments where we're guilty of being a blasphemer and so forth. And I think that's helpful. It's very powerful to use the law to expose our sinfulness. Matter of fact, that's the whole point of the law. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaches us. It is a law that convicts us of our need of the Savior and of our sinfulness. But we also have to be careful with that, because we can very easily teach a work salvation without wanting to. Because in people's minds, they think, and I've noticed that, I've sometimes would talk to my children or other people, and this is how they would respond to me in their understanding. They would say, oh, so if I don't do these things anymore, then I'll be fine. Or, well, in order to be a Christian, I need to stop lying and, you know, murdering. So it's like, no, that's not what I'm saying, right? And so we have to be wise in there in how we use the law, all right? Because the Bible says that we're not sinners because we commit sin. We're sinners because we're sinners by nature. Amen? And as a matter of fact, who wants to read Romans chapter 5, verse 12 for us, please? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse
12.
Thank you. And so when Adam fell into sin, that is when we all had a change of nature towards the worse. Amen. And ever since, we've inherited that nature. Now, unless we want to blame Adam, you know, we all have a free will. So why do we decide to sin? Well, because we're sinners, amen? And so we're guilty just like him. And so let me write that down. Who'd like to turn to Hebrews 9, verse 27, please? Thank you. And so who is the one that judges? God. And the Bible says that judgment is inevitable, the death penalty. Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, that's the Old Testament, the Bible says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil."
Let me write that. That's a good verse to use if you're talking to someone who believes in reincarnation. It's important to know to man
Yeah. That's very true. That's very good. Yes. And how do you know that? Well, from the one who died and came back. Amen. And told us these truths. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Wants to die. So we've seen that we're all in trouble with God. Amen. And matter of fact, Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us what the real deal is with the man's sinfulness. And that is that it separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And so because of that separation from God, we're also separated from life. Because God is the source of all goodness, of all life, of all light. Amen. After all, he's a creator. If God would withdraw his breath from us, if God would stop sustaining the atoms of the universe, life would end and everything would fall apart. That's Isaiah 59, verse 2.
Unbelievers would have a hard time with that. They wouldn't believe that.
Yeah. And that's why troubled times can sometimes be the best times for the glory of Christ. And I think that's why God sometimes may even allow that upon a nation that maybe has it too good. And that's become quite, kind of into God's face. You know, we're going to do all the things that you pronounce judgment upon, and I dare you kind of attitude. That's the country you live in, isn't it, amen? And God says, oh, really? Okay, well, let's see how this is going to work for you. And all of a sudden, people look at the testimony of Christians during tribulation, during difficult times, and say, you know what? Our world is a mess, but they have a hope. They have a comfort. That is just out of this world. I want to know more about that, amen? And folks, that's exactly what happened during the first and second century, specifically there, during our New Testament times. That's why I believe was one of the main reasons why the gospel spread like wildfire during the first days of our New Testament. Because Christians were being persecuted. And you know, I was just chatting with someone this week. You know, during Bible times, you would say, well, what opportunities did they have to share the gospel with the God-rejecting, God-hating world? You know, it became criminal to share the gospel in the Roman Empire. If you worshiped anyone but the emperor, I mean, your head was gone. You'd be going on the chopping block. You'd be thrown to the lions. You'd be burned alive in the street. Well, these Christians did that while singing hymns of praise to the Savior. These Christians did that while praying for the forgiveness of their tormentors and for their salvation. And the spectators and the crowds looked at that and says, this is just not normal. What do they have? Amen. Maybe that God is actually true and alive. Amen.
Yeah. Believers isn't really the norm.
No, not at all.
Right? And that's why so many Christians are complacent and lazy.
Yeah.
Because it's easy.
I know. And you know what? I don't want to pray for trouble and persecution. You know, I don't want my children to go through difficult days, but, you know, I that's not fun at all. But at the same time, isn't it those times that truly we are the closest to the Lord? Amen? And, you know, a bit shame on us, I guess, right? But I think that's why it's so helpful to us to remember again and again what the Lord has done for us. Amen? Revelation chapter 2 is another verse of Scripture that very powerfully illustrates the judgment of God upon sin and who will be judged there. And again, you know, we may look at all these terrible people there, and then we realize these murderers and sorcerers and whatnot all. And then we look and we see liars in there as well. And we realize God's standard is way above anything that we would, consider wrong or evil, right? The unbelieving, exactly. Yeah. So then how can we be saved? Well, the Bible says that Christ died for whose sin? Whose sins did Jesus Christ die for?
Ours.
Yeah, ours. Exactly. And the world's, yeah, but specifically ours, amen? That Christ died for our sins, not for His, amen? And that's where we want to write down 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's, of course, the best transaction in all the universe. That the great exchange. My unrighteousness on Him and His righteousness upon me. Amen. The great exchange, indeed, yes. And so as long as someone believes that they're still a good person, that God would let a good person, therefore, to get into His heaven, they are not saved, and they aren't ready to get saved yet. And, you know, it would be really deceptive, it would be criminal, really, to, you know, lead them in some sort of sin of prayers or declare them, you know, saved somehow. And, you know, you see that even at funerals many times. You know, it's like, oh, this person was a wonderful person. Oh, they were a great, lovely neighbor. Oh, they served in all these charities. And
The dead are always wonderful.
Exactly. And it breaks your heart because you're like, well, but they never had a clear testimony of salvation. And so how can we declare them being in God's presence now? Biblically, that is impossible. Amen? Because God is holy. And so it's important that you and I and that the unsaved understand and agree with the basic truth of the gospel, that God declares us a sinner and that He has revealed Himself as holy and righteous. And there's a problem with that. And so that's really where repentance comes in. All right, and what we'll talk about the aspect of faith and repentance, Lord willing, next week, without wanting to get too theological, right? But really comes down to agreeing with God. You have to be willing to agree with God, amen? And say, you know what, God, I was wrong, and You're right, amen? And that's why even when we share the gospel with the children coming up here, we need to pray that God would give them understanding, amen? Because a child may agree with us on just about anything just because they're agreeable. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that needs to give them that understanding. And they need to be willing to receive it. Christ's crucifixion was according to the Scriptures. And we don't have the time to go there tonight, but I highly encourage you at home to check out Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, and of course, Isaiah 53, one of the most loveliest passages of Scripture. And again, I love how Paul, three times here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the gospel is according to what? To the Scriptures. Amen? In Psalm 22, we see a lot of the suffering of Christ for sins prophesied down to the very words He would speak on the cross. And how fascinating that is. And you know, I think it was you who said, right, that really you got convinced of the truth of the gospel in the Bible by looking at prophecy, right, and seeing how it's come true. And so, folks, whether it is the testimony of your own changed life, whether it is the reliability of the ancient sources, so to speak, of the 500 witnesses and everybody that saw Christ, or whether it is just taking people to the Old Testament prophecies about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then showing them the New Testament record. I remember I had a lovely Jewish man. He said, well, but how do I know that these gospel accounts are true? I'm like, well, you would trust any other historian. You would trust other historical sources, right? If you find some clay tablet somewhere there in Iraq from the Babylonians that says King so-and-so did this and that and had this in this battle, you'd probably believe it, right? New Testament, old Bible, Jesus, nah, never mind. That can't be trusted. That's all myths. Like, is that rational? is that logical? Amen.
Mm-hmm. This has got to be inspired by God. And if it's inspired by God, then all that stuff it's talking about salvation and our sin, well, it's got to be true.
Yeah.
That's what happened to me.
Amen. Yeah, indeed. Praise the Lord for that. Indeed. So we see Christ's death was prophesied. Christ's burial was prophesied as well. And that was in a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah 710 years before Jesus was even born. You read that in Isaiah 53, verse 9. Forgive me for my pen here. This last time I used them, they worked just fine, and now I think they've given out. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, and that's exactly what happened. And then we see how Christ rose according to the Scriptures, amen? He rose according to the Scriptures, and Romans 1, verse 4 says that through his resurrection, Christ declared to be God. He proved that he indeed is God and the Savior of the world. And in Psalm 16, verse 10, among many other verses of Scripture, all right, we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ prophesied and referenced. So it was prophesied according to the Scriptures that Christ would die, would rise, it would be buried, and would raise again. And we have the Old Testament prophecy Scriptures that prove that that was came true. We have the eyewitness testimonies, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the modern-day testimony of our changed lives. Amen? How could Jesus still change lives if he is in a grave? You know, Mohammed is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. Darwin is still in the grave. Marx, Lenin, I mean, you name them, they're all in the grave. Freud is in the grave. All the founders of humanism and so forth, they're all dead. Not a single one of them ever came back. Only Jesus Christ did. It is not blind faith. It is not blind faith that we have in the Scriptures. It is indeed the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. All right? So there's evidence. Oh, yeah, it's kind of like I compare it many times to a shadow. You know, if you're standing on the road and you see the shadow of a tree that's overshadowing you, well, you know there's a tree there. When you're standing in the tree's shadow that's overshadowing, let's say, the sidewalk or the road, you're standing there, it's like, oh, well, I wonder if the tree is really real. You know, I wonder, who's dumb enough to believe in the myths of the tree, right? It's like, well, what do you mean? The shadow is the evidence. Oh, yeah, you can't, let's say you can't see the tree. Sure, but there's clearly an evidence of the things you can't see. Amen? Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Indeed. Amen. Yeah.
But when people see, oh, look at that fulfillment of prophecy, and they start thinking, ooh, maybe the Bible's true, but they don't want to be saved because they're too proud, then they start discrediting the Bible. Oh, it's written by a bunch of old men. Mm-hmm. It's full of mistakes and lies. No, it's not. Get an excuse.
Yeah. And they've done this for thousands of years, right? And you know what? I'm shocked sometimes why God would let us be so foolish. Why God would allow us to have the free will to reject him or to receive him, you know? And I thought about that this day as I was just getting ready for church. I was like, why in the world did God give us a free will? And you know, I've been asked that question many times. And, and sometimes that's difficult because we have maybe loved ones that we would want to, you know, grab by the collar and drag them and get them saved. And it's just like, no, we can't. Amen. We love them. We care for them. We want to see them in heaven. But, you know, we can't force anyone. Amen.
Well, maybe you understand that if you force, then there's no genuine faith.
Exactly. And, yeah, very true. And, you know what, if God would dictate certain people to get saved, maybe certain not, we're probably sitting here complaining about how God is a dictator and how he doesn't give us free will. Then God gives us free will and we complain about how can God allow us to choose wrong, right?
It's so sad. Why is the gate that leads to destruction?
Yeah.
Narrow is the gate to life. Vast numbers of people unsaved compared to the small numbers that will be saved.
Yeah.
It's tragic. It almost seems like Satan has won, but he hasn't.
No, he sure hasn't. An exciting thing is before the throne of the Lamb of God in heaven, there will be a multitude that cannot be numbered. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. But you know, think about it. God could have just left us in our predicament. You know, well, why the death penalty? Doesn't that seem a bit drastic for all eternity? Well, no, actually it doesn't. If you look at what God went above and beyond in loving us, as John 3:16 says, and in making a way of salvation, then for you or I to go ahead and reject that, well, no wonder he put a death penalty on that, right? And of course, once we look into the nature of God himself, he could not any other way, right? Unrighteousness cannot be in the presence of his holiness. But if it wouldn't be out of a free will, yeah, it would not be out of love. And if it wouldn't be, you know, the angels don't have a free will, at least not anymore. Did you know that? There's those that are ministering spirits to God, and there's those who are doomed for destruction, who are the demons of the devil. But you and I, we have a free will. And so I started thanking God for that when I thought about it. Because the fact of the matter is that we have the ability to reject Christ is because we also have been given the ability to receive him. Amen?
The angels are fascinated with us?
I think so.
Because they don't really have a free will now.
They don't have a way of salvation. That's a privilege only we've ever been given. Yeah. And praise the Lord for that. We're so blessed. And then you think out of 8 billion people, it's you and I tonight, amen, that do know the Lord as Savior. And praise the Lord for that. There's so much we could talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at all the witnesses. We've looked at Paul, we looked at that got convinced by the resurrection of Christ. We looked at Jesus' half-brother, James, who before, there in John chapter 7, was mocking him. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, after meeting the risen Lord, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:7, how he did believe in the risen Christ as well. We see there was over 500 witnesses. And so, in closing, I just want to answer the last question there that we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does it mean to believe in vain? What does it mean to believe in vain? Well, I think when we look at the context here, we see that the Corinthians, they were running a danger of forgetting the sound gospel doctrine that Paul had preached to them. And they could have possibly been deceived by false teachers who would preach a work salvation. Oh, you have to do all this list of good things in order to get to heaven. Like those Judaizers who brought in the Jewish laws again. Or the opposite, those that said, oh, it doesn't matter how you live, just, you know, Jesus saved you, and so just live in carnality, live in sin, whatever, it doesn't matter. God loves you anyways. There's no consequence for sin. And I think he was warning them, encouraging them, and says, you need to remember the pure gospel that I preached. And now remember what that was? As a scripture, according to the scripture, I preach to you Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? So how could we believe in vain? Well, we could believe in vain if we believe the wrong thing. The Bible says even the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Just a mental assent to some facts about God does not save us. It needs to be a personal accepting, a personal a decision of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It needs to be a saving faith mixed with a repentant heart. If I believe in the false gospel, I am not saved neither. There's a lot of people who will preach gospel, who will, oh, I believe in Jesus. And yet they believe a different gospel than what the Apostle Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15. Amen? And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I think it is. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he warns very, very sternly about those who preach another gospel than the gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, he made it very clear what kind of gospel he preached. It was the gospel of faith toward the Lord. Let me go back there. I don't want to misquote it for you. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that Paul preached anywhere he went, no matter who he preached the gospel to. In Galatians chapter 1, he warns of those who bring a false gospel and false Christ. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so just because somebody believes in a Jesus doesn't mean that they're a Christian. It needs to be in the Jesus according to the scriptures. Amen? And the Lord also warns us that we could believe in vain when we believe without having our faith mixed with repentance, with the heart of that is willing to change, to agree with God. And we'll explain repentance in and of itself at some other point. But suffice it to say, it's important that we do not misunderstand repentance. It's not that you have to reform and change your life, all right? That's the danger of lordship salvation. That is not the biblical gospel. It's rather a heart attitude, amen? Now, that should and will result in a different life, of course, over time. But ultimately, repentance is a heart that says, I believe what God says is true. I'm willing to agree with God, amen? About my sin, what sin is, about the consequences of my sin, and about my only hope, and that is that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. And that's why when we look at John 3:16, we say, well, if you believe the gospel according to the scriptures, that is those who will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen?
So belief and repentance are tied together.
Yes.
And they're not an
act of works. No, not at all. Right. Yeah, indeed. Oh, matter of fact, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 makes it very clear that it is impossible to be saved by our good works. No matter how sincere and well we try. And that's a good thing, because otherwise Jesus Christ would have died in vain. I mean, what would have been the point? Amen?
But it's interesting, yeah. The Gospel of John, you can
You do find the concept, though. There are several examples of that. We can look at that if you like.
Now?
No, not now, but when we study it out. Yeah. No, now we're done. We're out of time. Yes. Yeah, yeah. There's several illustrations of that, very clearly. Right, which doesn't need to be, right? Each gospel had a specific perspective and focus. And so that's where we need to come to the conclusion, to personally. Are you saved tonight? The Bible says that the only name by which we must be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And so, folks, as this world goes more and more down the drain, so to speak, we have to be the ones who are willing to be the ground and the pillar of the truth according to the scriptures. And we say, you know what? Jesus Christ is still the Savior. And there's still hope in Him and Him alone. And praise the Lord. Let's never forget that. Let's never let that gospel truth get old to us, folks. Amen? Because as soon as we do, it's very easy to steer off course. If we forget what the Lord has all done for us, we may become self-confident. We may become prideful. We may become, we may forget the price and consequence of sin and how easy that is to do. And Paul encourages the Corinthians, who had a lot of struggles with sin, by the way. He says, you know, don't forget what I preached unto you. Amen? And, of course, be willing and able to explain that to others as well. Amen? And so Folks, when we, a disciple is someone who is learns, a student who follows a teacher. And that's what we want to do. We want to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether these are old truths we're reminded of or new things that we want to get grounded in and learn. When somebody asks you, why do you have hope in Jesus Christ? What happened when you're saved? What is that all about? We ought to be willing and able to be to give an answer. Amen. And now they may not always ask. Sometimes we have to give them, share some truths with them without asking. Amen. But let's always go out and pray for the Lord to give us opportunities. And folks, there's so much hopelessness in this world. So much hopelessness. And people will, sooner or later, turn back to the Lord and look for hope again. Amen. And I'm reminded again, 70 years of pure state and stated atheism in the Soviet Union. And the Lord did a great and marvelous work. Many souls got saved. My mom was one of them. And the Soviet leaders at the end in the 90s said, you know, there's more Christians now than there was in 1917. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Brother Don, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Yes.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can open thy word to the truths we find there. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we all are in need of a Savior, and that he is so willing to enter our hearts and lives if we just repent of our sins and ask him to come into our lives in our lives to him. So we praise thee for the study this evening, and may we remember it, and search out the scriptures on our own so that we can present them to others.
Mm-hmm.
And we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you know, one of the things about the gospel, you know, even when we were saved for decades, is when we lose our focus, when the world gets more and more attraction, we forget the seriousness of sin. It's a gospel that always brings us back to the first base. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, we have a... are we off there, brother?